in-depth and God-filled conversations with some of the brightest names in contemporary Christian music and worship. This is The Artist Interview with Gordon T.
Hey, this is Patrick Mayberry, and this is my artist interview.
That was Lead On Good Shepherd by Patrick Mayberry. Hey, Patrick, great to meet you. How are you doing?
I'm so glad to be here. I'm doing great.
Welcome to the UK and all the other nations that this show is going out in. Have you been to the UK?
Okay, I have been once. I went to London and spent some time at a conference based out of HTB, Holy Trinity, Brompton.
Ah, yes.
It was an Alpha conference. And
okay.
I did that. It was probably 2019, I believe. And beautiful. Loved it. Just an amazing area, amazing people. And the worst part was that my wife didn't get to come with me.
Oh, you left Jenny at home.
Yep. So we have to come. We've got to come back.
You got to come back. You got to come back. Absolutely. So why were you at the Alpha conference?
So I was, I live in Tennessee now in the States, but for 10 years I was on staff at a church in Chicago, Illinois, in the city, and we started Alpha at our church, and my wife and I were Alpha leaders probably 5 or 6 times, and it kind of had a cool experience to a handful of us from our staff, got to go over to London to... Royal Albert Hall?
Yeah, it is.
The leadership conference that was based out of HTB and Alpha, and we got to go to an HTB service on a Sunday night before the conference and just spend some time there. And like, I guess South Kensington was the area. And it was incredible. Had just a remarkable, really life-changing time. I had felt like I'd been in ministry for a while, but the Lord really tilled up a lot of soil in me through leading Alpha. And just, Alpha, if you're familiar with it or anyone who's listening, it has such a huge dependency on the Holy Spirit. And they say, we've designed Alpha in a way that if the Holy Spirit doesn't show up, it's probably going to flop. And I just love that. Like, it wasn't flashy. It wasn't clever. It wasn't, over-programmed. It was just, you come together and you have a meal and you watch a video and you have conversations about faith and questions about faith. And then you just rely on the Holy Spirit to do all the work. And so we came to that conference and I was just really sneak attacked, undone by the Holy Spirit and just the kindness of God and just had a remarkable time. And it really marked me. And actually, we live in Nashville, Tennessee now. And the church that I'm a part of here, we actually just started Alpha.
Which church are you at?
It's called Church of the City. And there's a couple of locations. The main location's in Franklin, Tennessee. And then I look after music in the downtown Nashville campus. But we just finished week 5 of Alpha talking about why we should pray or how to pray. So
yeah, topics are great in Alpha, aren't they? For anyone listening who's not sure, I've never heard of Alpha before, I've got to say, I've done it numbers of times, led Alpha. It is an amazing course. It's really big here in the UK. I don't know how big it is in the States, but it is a worldwide phenomenon, and pioneered, started in the UK by a Church of England church just passionately seeking God, and it's been absolutely transformational for many people, millions, literally millions of people worldwide done it. And you can go to alpha.org and find out loads of information about it. So if you're interested in looking into the Christian faith, this is a really good course, lasts 10 weeks. And as Patrick said, you can, so it's run in the evenings, only one evening a week, and you get a meal with it and you sit down and you chat with other people who are exploring the claims of Christianity. So Patrick is bang on when he says this is an amazing opportunity, and I would encourage anyone who's not done Alpha, who's thinking, well, what's it all about? Definitely go straight away and find out at alpha.org. Thank you, Patrick. That is such a epic advert for Alpha. It's so good.
Absolutely. And I'll just add, like, I grew up in a small town in Tennessee, and, you know, everyone is a little bit of a cultural Christian where I grew up, and, you know, moral Christian, and just religion is a thing, and kind of the rules. And
yeah, we'd call you cultural Christians.
Yep.
So all your culture is Christianity, but it's what you do, and every week you go to church on a Sunday sort of thing, because that's what you have to do.
Right. And so a lot of my upbringing around faith was very like handed to me by my parents, or handed to me by some professional minister. And so there wasn't a lot of space to kind of be like, wait a second, I have a question about that. I don't understand that. Or why do we do that? Or what is this about God? And honestly, it felt like if you needed to ask a question, you were doubting, or you weren't sure about your faith. And that was kind of not a good thing to do. And so when I first learned about Alpha, I'm like, wait, you're telling me this is a place where people can come with all their questions about, oh, that's weird, or I've always wondered that about faith or God or this or that. And it's just such a beautiful space of openness. And I love that it's a question mark, because I feel like the question means you don't know the answer. You have a question, so you're in need of something. And, you know, I think church can often become a place where people have a whole lot of answers that they are just waiting to give you. But Alpha kind of flips it on its head. And it's an amazing ministry, and I'm a huge fan. And I could talk about it for the whole interview, but you probably wouldn't talk about it.
Yeah, we'll get someone like Nico Gumbel along to chat about Alpha at some point, I'm sure. So, but actually, you did start talking about where you were brought up, and actually I would like to carry on going in that direction. What I want to do is rewind time, Patrick, because clearly right now you're turning out records, you're on a record label, it's exciting, God's doing some amazing stuff through your music ministry. But that wasn't always the case, because at some stage you were a slightly snotty little kid. So I don't mean snotty as in nasty, I mean you had a drippy nose.
Oh, yeah.
Like we all did in the past. I'm sorry, that picture was not helpful to the listeners.
No, I'm in. That's true.
So rewind time to when you were little and you were in this cultural Christianity where everyone was a churchgoer, but didn't necessarily have a deep faith in Jesus' relationship with him, maybe. Can you tell us about your journey? How did God interrupt you, and how did that all happen? So, yeah.
Absolutely. The church that I grew up in was kind of the church that all of my family was and had been a part of forever. And it wasn't, you know, looking back now, I have a lot of grace and empathy. It was just my parents doing their best, what they thought was best. But the church that I grew up in, the denomination viewed instruments as wrong. Like, you weren't allowed to use instruments in church. And so, you know, I always thought as a kid that was lame. And then fast forward, I got really into music kind of as a young teenager, and then fell deep in love with music and, you know, rock and roll and all these rock and roll bands that I did.
So who were you listening to at that stage?
I mean, it was like Jimi Hendrix, the Grateful Dead, the Rolling Stones, just couldn't get enough of it. And I got so into music, and I got so disinterested in being a part of this cultural Christian church where it was all about rules and the things you can't do. Mainly the thing that I love the most, music, they were like, you can't do that here. It was totally fine for me to go play in a bar, but I couldn't bring my guitar and play in church. And so, you know, I didn't know anything about Christian music. I didn't even know that existed. I didn't know anything about worship music. And so super into.
Can I ask a question? I've got to just check this. So in most churches, they would have an organ or something. Are you saying no instrument at all?
Nothing.
Was it any sung worship? Was it a cappella or no singing either?
All a cappella. And it was,
wow.
It was basically, I think it started out probably in a good place of, you know, well, we're not sure about if instruments are going to be distracting, or they basically just, it's a rabbit hole, but it, you know, they just found it to not be biblical. And because it wasn't a part of it wasn't directly mentioned in the New Testament. So, we could talk about
it. Yeah. Yeah. And I want to just say that actually you can find God in absolute silence. It doesn't have to be a noisy environment for God to be there at all. So I'm definitely not down on people who worship in a different way to the way that I choose to worship. But I've got to say that's an unusual thing. And I can understand for a teenager who loves music, that's not going to be a place you're going to go, oh, that'll be exciting. I'll go and hang out there.
Absolutely. And so fast forward, I kind of really came to know the Lord late in high school in what I felt like was, you know, when I started to build my own faith. And that was through a high school ministry called Young Life. And through Young Life, I started kind of sneak into some college ministries with some of my Young Life leaders who were in college at the time. And, you know, I would stand in the back of these college ministries that had bands and like these worship bands. And I would stand in the back with like sweaty palms, nervous as could be, because I never experienced people raising their hands or, you know, a worship band, but I was so, so drawn to it. And I felt like, I said one time to a friend, I was like, man, I felt like all of those people were in my mind, I'm like, I think all these people, by the way I grew up, they're probably all going to go to hell because they're worshiping with instruments, but I think I might want to go with them.
Wow. Okay.
And that's how extreme it was. So fast forward a semester after I'd kind of been going to this college ministry some, I, you know, like I said, I'd always played in bands and was deeply in love with music. I got invited to go to a college conference in Atlanta, Georgia. It's called the Passion Conference.
So actually, for those who don't know, what is the Passion Conference?
So the Passion Conference is a conference that started, it's been going on for over 20 years, and it, you know, is kind of a gathering for kind of post-college 18 to 20 somethings. And it's all about kind of leveraging your life for Jesus. And it's a huge music kind of outlet. And when I went, it was guys like Matt Redman and Chris Tomlin and David Crowder and Charlie Hall and Christy Knuckles. And I remember going, it was 2006, and I had no idea what I was going to. I never experienced worship. I never owned any Christian music. And I just was blown away. And I felt like I was this kid who was deeply in love with music, but didn't know how to use it. And I felt like it was at the Passion Conference, God was like, hey, you could totally keep doing the rock and roll thing, but what if you came over here and tried to use music to build my church? And it felt like there was like Niagara Falls of worship music and worship and a history of worship and all the biblical, you know, aspects of worship. I felt like there was Niagara Falls, and all my life there had been a giant curtain in front of it. And God had just lifted up this curtain, and I was just like,
Wow.
There's so much to learn and take in. And even still, you know, almost 20 years later, I'm still like, oh, look at over there. I've never seen that before. Or look at this aspect of it. Or so it was then and there. I actually left the conference and went and bought my very first ever Christian worship album. And it was a Chris Tomlin album. And, you know, I was deeply, deeply impacted by Chris Tomlin and Matt Redman and just these guys, Tim Hughes, just these guys who were championing these songs for the church. And, you know, they were writing their own songs and they were involved in these ministries and these churches where they were like, no, let's write songs for our people. And, you know, it just felt like I didn't know my purpose. And then the Lord was like, I'm gonna show you. And then it just, everything clicked. Like looking back, I'm like, man, I was such a lost kid who, you know, I didn't know that that was even a world, that I could literally use my guitar and write songs that would create a space for people to encounter Jesus. And I'm so grateful that, you know, the Lord revealed that to me. It's kind of like when you don't know what your purpose is, it's just a lot of sideways energy. So.
Wow. Exciting. That must have been absolutely mind-blowing in that moment for you. So cool. And just to give people an idea of scale, how many people were at the Passion Conference that you went to?
Oh, man. That year, there's no telling. There was probably 15 or 20,000 at least. But they still do it. And this last year, I mean, it was like, they did it at a football stadium, the Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta. I think it holds like, there might have been like 60,000 people there. It's crazy.
It is crazy fantastic. Isn't it wonderful that there are people aged 18 to 20-something wanting to come and encounter God and make sure that their passion for their life is Him at the center. And it's wonderful that changed you and set you on a trajectory. So you came back. But I've got to ask then, so your parents, are they still going to the church at this point that's the church that doesn't like music, or what's happened there?
No, they aren't. A lot of my extended family still is, but my parents have kind of, you know, I think they thought I was crazy at first, and then I think they've slowly kind of come around. And you know, I've even had to learn how to share like parts of my faith in this like new, you know, this when I first fell in love with worship and what even was worship. And you know, I'm gonna be playing guitar and leading worship at my church. You know, I kind of had to learn like how to say all that and like talk with my parents about it. And it was all very new. And you know for a while it was the thing where I'm like, I hope that I'm not wrong. I hope that they don't think that I'm like going down some, you know, crazy path. But you know, we've navigated it, and they have then since kind of, you know, opened their eyes to bigger views of worship.
That's probably very helpful. So, okay, so they're quite comfortable with the stuff that you're doing these days.
Yes. And they've come and, you know, seen me play, and so it's been really sweet.
So, if you don't mind me asking, how old are you now?
I'm 39.
Okay, so still quite young.
And I got four kids.
Four kids, a wife and four kids. That's going to keep you busy. You've missed out this part of the story then. So we're going to rewind then. You leave the Passion Conference, you'll go, yes, yep, God's going to talk to me about going ahead and using music for Him, and it's going to be great. How did that then actually happen? And also, tell us the story of how you met Jenny.
Yeah, so Jenny and I actually grew up in the same town, and our parents knew each other when we were little, but we didn't actually meet till sixth grade. The middle schools merged into all one school.
What age sixth grade is, because it means nothing in the UK.
Okay, we would have been maybe like 11 or 12.
Okay.
So, and then we were in the same friend group all throughout school, high school. And then it was when we got to college, which I believe you call university.
Oh, impressive. Yes, we do.
Look out. It was the first year of college when the sparks flew, and we really hit it off. And we dated, you know, I kind of drug my feet. We dated for about 5 years, and then I finally got the courage up to ask her to marry me. And this May, we will celebrate 15 years of marriage. So,
oh, that's nice. I'm. Are you going to do something special to celebrate?
Yeah. So we're kicking around some ideas. We will celebrate our anniversary in May, and 15 feels, you know, massive. And then we both, our birthdays are a month apart. She's a month older than me. You know, I've got an older woman.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we both turn 40 this next year. And so we're like, we should like do a big thing, all in one. So we're talking about like maybe going like, to some like tropical vacation, but inviting like 50 of our friends.
Are you paying for them? Because if so, I'm definitely up for it, mate.
No. We're gonna just pick a place that's reasonably inexpensive and say, hey, we're gonna be here these dates. You should come. And
that'd be fun.
But we have four kids. We have a girl who's 12, and then we have three boys. They're 10, 9, and 7. So
okay, it kind of keeps you busy.
A lot of energy in our house. You know, a lot of things get broken, and a lot of sports, a lot of balls kicked, and you know, lamps knocking over, and you know, all kinds of stuff.
All kinds of stuff. But you're smiling about it, and I'm guessing that the kids got used to you breaking everything like that as you run around the house. So
oh me, yeah, no. It's all them. We can't keep up with them. No, they're the best. They're so full of life, and our kids are super into soccer, which you would call football.
We do understand the word soccer as well. So we call it football because that's the correct term because we called it that first.
Yes.
To be clear.
And so I grew up not knowing anything. Do I need to call it soccer? Will that be?
If you call it, I think if you call it soccer, everyone in all the nations we go will understand that you mean football.
Okay,
so that's fine. I would say you said university and you said soccer, knowing that's football. You're actually almost bilingual.
Right. I mean, right. It's Alpha. Alpha taught me, and we could talk about barristers too.
Oh, we could. Yes. Now just check. You're talking about barristers as in lawyers rather than baristas who work in coffee shops. And you are exactly. Definitely nailing your English.
I'm good. Yeah. I am good. No, so it's been so fun because our boys have gotten so into soccer and they're really, really, really good. And it's fun because I don't know anything about soccer. And so it's been fun to learn. And then in Nashville, we have a major league soccer team.
Yeah, and, I saw the stadium. It's quite big.
It's amazing. And everyone says, oh, it's kind of like a European like style stadium, which, you know, I imagine everybody says, oh, it's nothing like when you're going to a game like in Europe. But my son and I did get to go this last year. NSC played Miami, and so we got to watch Lionel Messi play.
Okay,
it was
that's just pretty crazy. Cool.
It was epic. So it's fun.
Yeah, good. I'm glad. I'm glad you do have a soccer team nearby to you, so that you can enjoy the real game of football. So which doesn't keep stopping all the time, which yours does.
Right.
Weird that, but I've got to say I don't know too much about it, so I feel your soccer, I would feel your football, I would feel wrong to judge it, but it does stop a lot anyway. So on to important subjects though, because you've talked about finding Jesus, you've talked about getting married, you haven't yet mentioned how on earth that moment at Passion led to you actually being on a record label. How did that come about?
Yeah. Oh man, that we could talk about that for a couple of days. In brief, so out of that Passion conference, I buy that Chris Tallman album, and I am just like obsessed with worship, and I just can't believe that I could play my guitar and sing songs about the Lord and invite people to sing with me. And so fast forward, I got really involved with this college ministry. And then that led to me kind of doing an internship with some churches. And I was just like a sponge and trying to absorb all that I could learn from other people and, you know, listen to music. And Fast forward, we ended up kind of a handful of years later when we got married, we moved to Nashville, Tennessee to be part of kind of a new church startup. And I was going to kind of help lead the music and did that for a handful of years. And then we ended up feeling the Lord called us to Chicago. And we were a part of another church in the city of Chicago. And we were there for about 10 years. And all the while, I've always had a heart for let's write our own songs. Like, we've got our own stories. We've got our own expressions of what God's doing here. And, people in my small group, you've got your story. You've got the thing you're going through. Like, let's write songs for us that build faith in us, that help us see God in whatever season we're in. And so that's always just been a thing I've been passionate about. And that kind of led to me writing a lot of songs. And a friend of a friend shared it with another friend, some songs I'd worked on, and they eventually ended up in the hands of like a music label in Nashville. And that kind of began some conversations about, my writing and helping other artists write songs. And that opened a door for me to kind of become they call it a staff songwriter for a music label here in Nashville. And did that for a handful of years and was still writing songs for my church. And then, crazy enough, man, it was at that Alpha conference in London. The Lord just like, I was just undone. And I felt like a lot of insecurities and hangups that I had dealt with by not coming up in a worship culture and growing up in a worship church culture, I felt super unqualified and like, I just, who am I? I don't know what I'm doing. Like, and I felt like the Lord just undid so much of that doubt in me and kind of imposter syndrome and basically said, you don't need any qualification other than your mind. And that's the only qualification you need. And it just unlocked something in me. And over the next year, I just really began to ask God, like, okay, what could this look like? What could it look like for me to write songs and carry them myself and sing them and maybe record them? And then the Lord just had it all worked out. A door opened at the label that I was writing for to kind of step into some artist opportunities to write some songs and release some songs.
You may as well name drop it. Which label is it?
They're called Centricity.
Yeah, we love Centricity. They're a great label. From everything we hear, they look after their artists really well, and
They're
they're just.
amazing. Some amazing artists, Lauren Daigle and Andrew Peterson and Jordan Feliz, and I could go. There's so many amazing artists that are part of the label, and the team there is amazing. And they kind of gave me a shot and started kind of putting out some songs that I'd written that I really believed in, and just didn't know anything. I still don't know anything, but it's been really neat to see these songs that have been so impactful to me really minister to other people, and that's my hope is that they would minister to people just like songs impacted me at that Passion Conference in 2006. It changed my life, and so. The thought of God using a song that I wrote and my experience of him to impact somebody's life is just wild. So, yeah.
Wow. Well, you know what? Talking of ministry and your songs ministering to people, we've got time right now for another track from you. It's called A Million Times. Can you tell us all about that track?
A Million Times is such a special song to me. It is a song about God's faithfulness. If you've been alive for longer than 5 minutes, you know that life is, it is super high highs and super low lows, all mixed up. And this last year has been some amazing highs for me, just putting out an album and just got to go on some cool tours and just amazing. But it's also like had some really hard stuff, just some stuff with my family, just some illnesses and some health stuff. And it's just been a season of grieving and also a season of celebration. You know, my son, they won their soccer tournament and they were the undefeated. And then in the next breath, you know, you don't get the news you were hoping about your mom's diagnosis. And I'm just learning that, like, that's maybe life. And, you know, I think for a long time I viewed God's faithfulness in these big miracles. Like, you pray for a mountain to move and God moves the mountain and he's faithful. Or you pray for a sea to part and God parts the sea, he's faithful. And I think through this last season of ups and downs, God's just been teaching me, like, hey, those miracles are amazing. And you've seen me do them and I'm going to keep doing them. But in this season, I think the greatest miracle of all is God has just been showing me his faithfulness to never leave me or forsake me, that he really is the good shepherd who promises to walk with me through the valley in the darkest place, to provide for me, protect me. And, you know, even in the presence of my enemies, he's right there. And so this song is that. It is the testament of, like, in the ups and downs, in the highs and the lows, the greatest news of all, those are all very real. And we're going to walk through sorrow. And, but Jesus promises to be there every step of the way, just because it's who he is. He's faithful. And that is the hope. And I hope, my hope is that it would build faith in people, that whatever anyone who's hearing this is sitting in right now, this, you know, this song isn't going to fix it, and it's not going to deliver you from the outcome of whatever your scenario is. But I do pray it reminds you that Jesus is sitting right there in it with you. So, because he's faithful.
And that was A Million Times by Patrick Mayberry. And I'm so pleased that Patrick is here with us for the artist interview. Patrick, you know, you've shared a bit of your story. You shared about some of that juxtaposition between those highs and those lows, but God still being faithful in it as well. And also the journey he took you on and the way that you met with him. And he took you from where you were as a cultural Christian to being somebody who was absolutely all in. It would be wonderful if you were happy to pray for listeners as you feel led.
Absolutely. Lord, I just pray for anyone who's hearing this, that they would just know that wherever they are, whatever state of life they're in, whether it's they're super proud of it or they're not, or they're not in the place they thought they would be, or life just doesn't look the way that they wanted it to be, Lord, I just pray right now in this moment that your Holy Spirit would just let them know, hey, I'm right here with you and I'm in this. You're not alone. I have promised to not leave you or forsake you. And we're going to walk through whatever fire or through ever valley. We're going to walk through it together. And Lord, I just pray that you would remind them or show them or give them a sign, a coincidence that you are for them and you are with them and you are working things for good on their behalf, even if it doesn't look like it, if everything in the world makes them think this can't be true. Lord, I pray that you would show them, that you would bring something that could only be from you, that would remind them that, oh, wait, maybe God really is for me and God is working on my behalf. And Lord, I just pray that just people, anyone who would hear this would just feel so welcomed in your open arms and know that your arms are like, you are the father to the prodigal son who, when you see us from a far away place in a low moment, you don't shy away. You're not mad. You're not angry, but you come running to us. You throw your arms around us and you're like, my kid is home. My son is home. My daughter is home. And you delight in that. And I just pray for that assurance for anyone who's listening, that they would just know that nothing stands in the way of you and that you desperately love them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Patrick. Okay, so you've shared a bit of your past. You've shared a bit of the journey that God's taken you on. It's time to find out, what do you think God is taking you towards? What's he calling you into?
Oh, man. Who knows? I think this season of life, I am just trying to just trust the Lord, like literally a step at a time. And I feel like I take one step and then the lamp, you know, the light from the lamp reveals a next step. And then there's the next step. I'm trying to write a lot of music, and I've excited about a lot of songs, and I pray that I can keep doing that work. I'm going to record a live worship night in May, which I'm super excited about. And I'm sure I'll travel some. I'm just waiting to come back and party with you guys in the UK.
Absolutely. You've got to now. You said it on air.
That will be so fun. Just really trying to love my family and, you know, love on my kids, and they just grow up so fast. So I don't want to miss out on that. That's it. Step at a time.
And your album, Wild Faith, what was the release date for that?
That released this last fall. I believe it was September.
Okay. So you've been touring. Who are you touring with?
I was out in the fall with Jeremy Camp.
Okay. And the songs that you're singing, were they generally quite new to people, did you feel? Or what was the state in that?
Some were new and some were more familiar with other people. A little bit of both. I played some old songs, played some new songs.
So when any artist is performing songs that they're singing, that are songs that God's given them, that are on their hearts, things from experience, there are things that resonate with other people as well. So have you had any of those moments when you've talked to someone who's in the audience and they've told you how it's impacted them?
Yeah. And that's always a wild, surreal experience. Just, you know, when all of the songs, they mean a lot to me. And it's usually each song is something that God is teaching me. And it kind of, you know, it's either in process or it's the result of something that, you know, God is like transforming in me, and, you know, out comes a song. And so when people connect with those, I'm a human being. And so I want to write songs from the perspective of a human being, full of emotion and full of feelings. God gave us feelings, and, you know, and connect all those things back to, you know, a perfect God who, you know, via Jesus, welcomes us in. And so we have full access with our full emotions into a, you know, a holy God. And so that's really big heart of mine behind the songs. And so when someone says, you know, this song has carried me through this season, or this song has impacted me, or a handful of my songs are like just big and loud. People are like, man, we crank this up in the morning when I'm taking my kids to school. You know, it means the world, like, that anyone would care, you know, or that someone could relate to something that God is doing in me, or a word that God spoke to me. Someone else is connecting with it, or finding a deeper sense of purpose or connection with God. It's pretty wild.
It is pretty cool. In fact, have you done many interviews in Europe?
I think you're my first.
Oh, come on. We love it when we bring people over to the first time to such a place where God loves to be as well, I feel. So that's exciting. So, and I guess my point in asking that is, how does it feel actually to have a worldwide audience now?
Oh, man. It feels I'm very honored.
Well,
And honestly, I'm a huge fan because like I've already mentioned a handful of these guys, but guys like Matt Redman, Martin Smith, Tim Hughes, I mean those guys, I've looked up to those guys for a long time, and just admired the mark that they had on the global church. And so there's always been a cool I don't want to say mystery, but just something about, the UK and worship. And I'm like, man, I gotta. And then now getting to know, friends like Nick Herbert, I'm like, man, I gotta get over there.
yeah, it's I'd like to say it's the home really of Christian worship, but really the truth is in America there's so much going on. Your market is absolutely huge. So I think you're right, there's a lot of history that came out of the UK with some amazing stuff, but America has done an awesome job of contributing so much as well. So I think we can pat both countries on the back for that. At least there is a lot of worship coming out, and I think it's real heartfelt worship from a lot of people who are sincerely chasing after Jesus. So, okay. I have a few quick questions for you. If you could ask Jesus one personal question about something that's happened in your life, what would it be?
Oh man, I would a real honest question. I totally trust the Lord's timing, and I feel like that's a big thing I've been learning this last season is like just trusting God's timing. I think I would just want to like look under the hood a little bit of like, okay, tell me more about why this you worked this out, or you waited on this, or you didn't do that the way I wanted you to. It's just kind of constantly coming back to me thinking it should go one way or praying it goes one way. But ultimately just trusting like, okay, Lord, your ways are way higher than mine. Your plans are better. So let your will be done, not mine. And so, but it'd still be fun to kind of, have a big look and, kind of stand side by side with Jesus and kind of look back at him and be like, okay, let's pick this part. Why did you do this here and not that there?
That would be really interesting. I can think of my own life. There must be numbers of things where I'd go, oh, actually, I'd really like to know. So.
Because like if we really believe that God is working all things for good for those who, love him, when it's a no. Or when to me it feels like a no, or I'm praying for, my mom was diagnosed with something this last year with dementia, and I just really have been praying a lot about like, Lord, what? Come on, man! Like, you could fix this, and why aren't you? I don't know that I'll see the reconciled good in that this side of heaven, but constantly reminding myself, okay, it's all about trust. It's like, do I really, really trust that God is in control? And then do I really trust that he's good?
Yeah. And it comes down to the big picture element as well, doesn't it? So the eternal perspective probably changes an awful lot of perspectives, but we won't get that perspective until we're in heaven ourselves. So, but they're right. They're big questions. And always going back into God's faithfulness is the key thing to rest on, I guess. Otherwise, it's hard to get peace. So, but he calls us to have peace in all circumstances. A question to a bit to the side. What do you do that is odd?
What do I do that's odd?
Yeah.
Oh man, probably all kinds of stuff. My wife and kids could probably tell you a laundry list of things. I always have music playing in our house, always, which isn't that odd.
Not for a musician, but
I wear swim trunks all the time.
no, that is odd. We're on Zoom right now. You're sitting down, so I can't see if it's actually true, but.
I'm at my studio at work. So, but when I'm home and I'm just lounging, 99% of the time I have on swim trunks.
Oh, okay.
And it's just my thing. And it's comfy, but you never know when there's going to be a pool or a hot tub around.
Okay. So when you're at home, I assume you do know whether or not there's a pool or a hot tub because it's your home, but you just mean you will just wear them everywhere.
Yeah, which there's not. I don't have a pool or a hot tub. I just, for some reason, I love swim trunks.
I think it's a step of faith that one day there might be a pool or a hot tub. You just never know.
Oh,
yeah. Amen. That is the reason. You've just been prepared. That's great.
Yes, Lord. So, yeah.
You never know when it will happen. So, okay, well, that is quite odd. So during the pandemic, I did a bit of hosting at a wedding on Zoom, and I was wearing a suit on the top half, and I was wearing shorts on the bottom half because it was just too hot. So yeah, no one could see, so it was fine. What would you do if you lost your voice and could never sing again?
Oh, I'd play drums.
That was too easy. What could you do if you could not play any musical instrument because you realized that they're wrong and you couldn't sing? You have to change entire profession.
I would move to probably the Caribbean, to some island, and I would either buy I'd probably buy an old marina and run like a restaurant and also like take care of some boats and wear swim trunks all the time.
Nice. I like it. Okay. Well, you and I can set that up together. I'll run the dive school. Yep. You do the restaurant. We're there. We're sorted. So in fact, very quick story for you. But one time I'd had pneumonia. I was totally exhausted. And my wife said to me, I think you need to go away on a retreat. And she thought that I'd go on a retreat to Devon, which probably would be nice. But I had a contact who was out in the Caribbean. And it was a Catholic retreat center that they ran. And I got to stay in Antigua. I paid $5 a night. It was absolutely awesome.
Amazing.
And much better than going. Much as I love Devon, but it was much better than staying in the UK. It was great. And I did go and do some diving, and it was great diving there. So anyway, but that's just if you need to go on a retreat, you got to keep your options open. Okay. And what's the greatest song of all time, both Christian and non-Christian?
Oh man, the greatest song of all time. That's not a fair question. I can't answer it because if I say yes to one, that means I'm saying no to a million other great songs.
You'd be a great politician, but politician answers not permitted in this interview, sir.
Okay, so
you have to pick one.
I'm gonna pick it just for fun. And the Christian song, it was off the first Chris Tomlin album that I bought, and it was written by a friend of mine, and it's called Everlasting God, and it was written by a guy named Brenton Brown. And then the greatest song of just all time, oh man, let's just we're talking about the tropical climate in the Caribbean. Let's say it's got to be a Bob Marley song, probably like Three Little Birds or something. Just classic, bright, sunny. Don't worry about a thing. Every little thing's gonna be all right. Let's just do that.
Yeah, that's a good option. I could see that. I actually can't answer that question. It would be too hard. So I thought you did a great job of trying. Fortunately, I'm the interviewer, so I don't need to.
I was going to say, you told me I had to answer.
Yeah, you had to, but I don't know how I'd answer it. It's too hard. So you did great. I'm quite impressed with that. Okay. Obviously, online, you're building quite a good following, I would say. How do you manage to keep yourself focused on what God's calling you to rather than all the business side of it?
Yeah. I really want to steward well what God has put in front of me. And so I do want to pay attention to that, from the aspect of, are we reaching people? Because I believe in the songs that I'm writing. And so those numbers represent people. They don't necessarily, I don't care about the number for a big number's sake. I see it as people. And actually, along those lines, social media like Instagram and TikTok and all these things that, are so helpful to be a part of as a artist or a musician or I've just struggled with for years. Just I just didn't like it. I was like, I don't want to post about my life. I am not a content creator. I'm just a worship church guy, and I don't want to huck my stuff. But really, the Lord is like, in the last week or two, really like done a work in me with like, what if I'm neglecting a massive opportunity to reach a ton of people with the good news of Jesus? So I'm like really trying to like come to grips and figure out how to use social media for good. And it's not about promoting myself, but it's promoting what the Lord is doing through me for the kingdom. So that's been a new thing, and trying to be more intentional with that and sharing more of what God's up to in my life via that. So if you're listening, check me out.
Just to say, sincerely, I would like you to say, how do people find you online? Where are you? What are your handles? What platforms you're on? It's good for people to see what you're
Yeah.
doing and to be encouraged by it. So yeah, far away.
Yeah, I mean, Instagram, I think it's just at Patrick Mayberry, and then there's a website, patrickmayberry.com, and but who uses websites anymore, right? And then believe it or not, I'm giving it a whirl on TikTok.
Ah, you're, 'cause you're young enough.
Well, I guess, but I heard an artist say, and it really kind of blew my brain up a little bit. They said, "I believe in my music so much and the message behind it." And this person wasn't even a Christian, but they said, "So I'm going to use every trick and trend that I can to get it to the most amount of people possible." And I just felt so convicted by that, of like, I've got this light, and I've been like putting a lid over it, and I think the Lord's like, you got to take that lamp off, buddy, and we got to don't hide it anymore. Let's take it to the streets. So, I'm trying to figure out what is authentic to me and how to do that well on social media.
Yeah, well, I think that sounds quite important because Jesus tells us not to stick the light under a bushel. So, and definitely you're clearly shining God's light, which is wonderful. We have got time for one more track from you. The track's called Wild Faith. Can you tell us all about it, Patrick?
Yeah, this song became the title track for the album, and I was just the Lord was just stirring up a lot in me around the idea of faith and church and following a life following and committed to Jesus. I think in the American church, we've fallen into a little bit of a path of consumerism and getting really comfortable and, building these massive church buildings with massive sound systems and just these high-tech buildings that feel like, are they just modern day temples that, some average blue-collar person might not feel quite up to snuff like they could go there. And just the Lord was just teaching me a lot about like faith in Jesus isn't a country club. It's risky and it's dangerous and it's costly. And I was reading this book by an author, pastor named Brennan Manning. He wrote a book called The Ragamuffin Gospel. And but the book that I was reading was called The Relentless Tenderness of Jesus. And there's a part in the book, chapter 3, where he compares the Christian life in two narratives. Settler mentality and pioneer mentality. And settler mentality is not the team you want to be on. And it was very much the way I grew up, and faith as more of a rule keeping thing. And it's more about the to-dos of faith. But pioneer mentality is, life on the trail, that the church is the wagon, and it's always on the move, and God, you know, is the trail boss, and he says when to go and when not to go. And it's just this beautiful imagery of Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the church. And it just, I was like, man, faith is alive and it is wild and crazy. And so I got together with a couple of friends and shared this idea, and we set out to write this song called Wild Faith, a song about faith being this thing. It says wild faith, it can't be tamed. It ain't house broke. It sure ain't safe. But believe me, wild faith is the better way. And it's kind of choosing to trust Jesus into the scary unknown and trusting that it is the better, deeper, richer way. So it was a song to invite people to get out of the boat, to get out, you know, maybe back into the wilderness and get unsettled. And would you believe it or not, I thought I was writing this song for everybody else in the world, but the Lord was like, no, buddy, this song's for you. This is for you and your family. I'm calling you into deeper, wilder faith. And so, you know, that's what the last 6 to 8 months have been, just more steps and into wild faith, and truly just trusting God and believing, okay, even though it's scary and unknown, I can hear your whisper. And so I'm going to trust that you're going with me and that you've gone before me. So here we go, into wild faith. Walk by faith, not sight.
Was Wild Faith by Patrick Mabry, and we're so grateful that Patrick made time to be with us here on the Artist Interview today. What a lovely guy, what a great story, and what beautiful music. We're so glad for his ministry and for the music coming over and impacting our stations and many listeners, and we hope that we see much more to come from that guy. So what a joy to bring him to Europe for the first time. And also just say that, of course, there are many other interviews with loads of great artists, amazing stories and great music that you can enjoy. Just go to your favorite podcast platform and search up The Artist Interview. I'm your host, Gordon T. I look forward to being with you on the next episode. God bless you. Bye-bye.
You've been listening to The Artist Interview, a Hope FM podcast. Find us at hopefm.com/theartistinterview.